Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor.
Attention this morning to the 115th Psalm. And I'm going to read all 18 verses of this Psalm. The word of the Lord says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." If I could apply a title to my thoughts this morning from this psalm, it would be giving God the glory. I was thinking before I got up here, that my mind had been in several different places, and as I sat in prayer and as we listened to the song service this morning, it came back to this particular psalm, and it matched with the last song that we sang that was called by somebody else. I know that if I try to seek a sign as to what's on my mind, that I can thoroughly confuse myself. But I thank God for that this morning, that my mind was drawn to this psalm, and we could sing a song about worthy of a God that is that about a God that is worthy of all our honor, all our praise, and all our glory. Giving the glory to God. That is the theme of this psalm. Give God the glory. You know, we serve a God this morning that is very liberal with His blessings. He'll bless you above and beyond anything that you could think or ask. That's the God that we serve. And He'll bless you bountifully. He's not stingy with His blessings. Can any of us say this morning that we worship a God that is stingy with things that He's given us? I don't think that there's anybody. And if you have that thought on your mind this morning, spend a little time with me after church today. And let me show you about the many things that God has done for you. He's not stingy at all whenever it comes to granting us blessings from on high. But you make no mistake about it, that same God that is not stingy with his blessings is very, very stingy whenever it comes to His honor and whenever it comes to His glory. He desires to be recognized for what He has done for us. If we remember over in the Gospel according to Matthew in the 12th chapter, you'll remember that whenever the Lord was performing those works amongst the children of Israel, and whenever He was casting out those devils by the power of God, what was the charge that those Israelites came because they were jealous of the things that He was doing in the midst of those people? He said, by the power of Beelzebub, He casteth out devils. The Lord looked upon those that charged Him by the power of Beelzebub. He said, by the power of the devil, you're casting out devils. You know, that in and of itself should rise a question mark in our minds. By the power of a devil, you're casting out devils. You know, if it was by the power of a devil that he was doing anything with the devil, wouldn't the devil want to give himself more power and not be cast out like the Lord was doing? He was casting out devils. But those that stood in the midst were so jealous of the things that He was doing in their midst. They were so jealous that the common man was looking upon this one that was walking in their midst, that they literally touched with their hands, that they saw the works that He did, and they so filled them with wrath and with jealousy that they said, by the power of Beelzebub, He casteth out devils. The Lord looked at them and said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And He said, it is not by the power of Beelzebub that I cast out the devils, but by the power of God that I cast out the devils. And He chastened them and punished them. And the Scripture says, from that time forth began He to speak in parables. And it was because of the judgment upon those people, because they charged Him with casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. They took away His glory. He was due the glory for casting out the power, by casting out the devils. It's due unto Him, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory, is what the psalmist David said. It's not about us. You know, the Scripture teaches us and tells us that in the last days perilous times shall come. If you ever wonder if you're living in the last days, keep reading in the Scriptures and you'll eventually come to the book of 1 John where the Scripture says, little children, it is the last days. In the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. That's what perilous means. It means dangerous times. What is one of the first characteristics that we read about the last days? They shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what it means to be a lover of your own self? It means that you're giving glory unto your own self. You know, one of the worst inventions that man has ever made for interior decorating has been a mirror that is nice so that you'll hang it on the wall. You know, if it had jagged edges, if it was broken, if it was just something that you had that in the storeroom somewhere, it wouldn't cause as much trouble as it does to people because they can put a nice border on it. And because they can make it look real nice, if you go through most of our homes, what do you see all over the place? You see a mirror. You see a mirror. And that's one of the things that has made people draw more and more into themselves is because they become infatuated with themselves. You ever thought here lately then the rise of ones that are lovers of their own, of their, whether it be a man is a lover of his of men, and women is a lover of women, they're attracted to ones of their own sex? Have you noticed that there's more and more of that today? And why is that? It's because they stare at themselves so much, they love themselves more than they love the gift that God gave unto them of the other side. That's what it is. They become lovers of their own self. But we serve a God this morning that is due all the honor that we can give Him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. I tell you, it is the Lord that we should glorify. And He gives us reasons in this particular text here about why we should glorify God and why He should be the one that we glorify and not man, not ourselves. I tell you, you know, that'll crawl up on somebody that thinks a lot of themselves. And I want to tell you, I believe there's children of God that think a lot of themselves. I don't think that the new birth automatically removes the nature that can exist and dwell within us to be lovers of our own self. I don't believe that for one. I believe that He puts a nature in you that'll make you want to go to battle a little bit. Instead of just being lovers of their own self, they now have the ability to be able to love the love of God that dwells in their heart and be able to love and worship Him and serve Him. But I tell you, it's like the analogy of the stray cat that's on the front porch. Two stray cats on the front porch. Messed it up from the first line on. You know, you have a couple of stray cats that come up on the front porch, and if you're anything like us, if you have something that shows up like that, it's awful tough not to give it a little something to eat, is it not? It's hard. I'm just going to tell you, even somebody as cold-hearted towards animals as I am, and I guarantee you that if you think that you are, you probably haven't spent very much time with me. I know that there's one that's probably a little more, but I think I'm probably running a close second. And I want to tell you it's hard. But I want to tell you, if you look at the natures that exist within you, and you use the analogy of a cat on your front porch. You've got one that's over on this side that's a white cat. You got one on this side that's a black cat. You got one that you could give the picture of being the Spirit of God within you, and you've got the other one that's the Spirit of Adam that you got within you. Because the Scripture plainly teaches us that a born-again child of God has those two natures within them. There is not just one. There is two natures within a child of God. One they got from Adam and one they got in the new birth from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God dwelleth in us. If the Spirit which quickeneth us dwell within us, that same Spirit shall quicken our mortal bodies, according to Romans chapter 8. There's a Spirit that dwells within the children of God. And I want to tell you, just like the analogy of a cat, if you feed that black one, and you feed it, and you starve this white one over here, which one's going to hang around? The one you feed. But if you'll feed the one that the Lord gave you, if you'll feed the nature that the Lord gave you, that's the one that'll hang around more. It's not that the other one will completely go away. But I tell you, that one that you feed the most will be the one that hangs around the most. And that is the desire of a pastor among the people of God, is that they would feed the Spirit of the Almighty God, that they would glorify God and not themselves. The psalmist David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. If there's ever been a name that is above all names, it is the name of Jesus Christ. It is the name of one that has delivered us from our sins. I tell you, He's due the glory. And I tell you, He's stingy with it. If the people of God don't start recognizing Him for the things that He's done for us, as opposed to recognizing themselves as lifting themselves up out of a state of sin, I tell you, there's some judgment that can come from Almighty God for such. He says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. You know, the setting that the psalmist David speaks of is just as ever present today as it was when he wrote it. It says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? You know, to a lot of people, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. If you can't literally touch it, then it's not there. That's the way a lot of people think. You know, I'm that way about some things. I'm just going to tell you. I don't have much money to invest in the stock markets, but I really don't like it. I really don't like to do it because I can't put my hands on what's in there. And that's just me. And you say, Brother Will, I've prospered in that and I do well with it. Lord bless you. I'm not discouraging you, friend. I'm telling you that's me. I like to see it. I like to know. You know, they send me a book about this sick with an annual report. Got one in the mail the other day. And I said, why don't they just give me the Cliff Notes version? I got no idea what this thing is telling me. What's going on? I guess as long as the trend is still going up, we're okay. Because for several years after I put it in there, it was mighty flat. You know, but you faced such a tax penalty for pulling it out, you just had to leave it in there. But I can't see it. I like to be able to see it. You know, there's... Well, we could go on and on about certain analogies there about things that you can see. But a lot of people have this vision of God. That because they can't literally lay their eyes on Him, that he doesn't exist. Where is thy God, the scoffers say. You know, the people that would witness the children of God coming together on a Sunday morning and singing and sitting and listening to preaching for 45 minutes to an hour, that see us offer up prayers unto a God of heaven, and they cannot fathom those things in their mind. Where is the God that you're praying unto? Where is He? You know, the setting has not changed. The setting was the same back then. Where is thy God, the scoffers say, because they can't see Him. And our response is the same that the psalmist David gives us in verse 3. He says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Because of the work of the Almighty God, because He has sent His seed on the right hand of God. And the Scripture says that He shall so come in like manner, and we serve a God that is in heaven today. We'll glorify a God that is in heaven today. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You know, whenever we read about, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Unto thy name be glory. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke over in Ephesians chapter 1 in regards to things that has pleased the Lord, in regards to things that are done for His glory and not something that you and I should take credit for. And he references an eternal home in heaven, and he says that it was according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by the good pleasure of His will. I tell you, that's according to God's will. He hath done what He pleased. Unto thy name be glory. Not unto us. I tell you, there's a lot of people today that are taught that there's something that they've got to do in order to be able to go to that place. And whenever they're taught those things, whenever they're said you must do this so that you can go there, what are they doing? They're saying that they get a little bit of the glory. But I tell you, the psalmist David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. It was by His name. It was by His work. It was by what He did that you and I received those blessings. And the psalmist David is reminding us that you better give Him that glory. Look at how he describes these gods, these false gods that lived then. You know, as I read through here, it says that their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. You know, it sounds awful lot like a man or a kid zoned into a TV, doesn't it? You know, there's no... whenever you read through those things of an idol, what have you got? You got somebody that's got no senses. They've got no senses about them. They've got nothing that can be a benefit to you. They've got no. They've got hands, but they feel not. They've got eyes, but they see not. They've got ears, but they hear not. And it's because they're dead. It's been in reference to these idols. It's because they don't live. But whenever we go over to the New Testament Word of God, and you don't even have to go to the New Testament to read about a God that is alive, that is in heaven today. But you can go and you can read about the Son of God that came, and that while He walked here on this earth, one of the things that we read about that man that walked here is that he had compassion, that he had feelings, that he had love, that he had groanings within him for the ones that were around him. He's alive. That's the difference between the God that we worship and the God of this world. Is that we serve a God that's alive. I don't care whether or not you're talking about the Muslim faith of that they bow to a man named Muhammad. That man is dead by their own admission. He died. And I want to tell you, if you go and you not only look at that, which is, make no mistake about it, according to the research that people have done, the only word that's coming to my mouth is growingness, but I know that's the growingness religion that there is. That's the fastest growing religion that there is the Muslim faith in this world today. Is the Muslim faith. And it's because of the well, we won't get into that. But what is it? It's a dead God. Whenever you think about Buddhism, whenever you think about the statues that are worshipped, and it's not just about a statue. You know, you can make an idol out of much more than things than statues that you bow to. An idol is anything that you place before the living God, and anything you place before Him, you're giving glory unto as opposed to the glory of the God of heaven. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. I tell you, whenever we go, when we read, you know, if you're following along with the reading that we're on here at Macedonia, you just read about how the Lord there in Mark chapter 8, the Scripture says that they started there, and it says that He had compassion on the multitude. He had compassion on the multitude because they had yet followed Him for 3 days, and that they had not eaten in 3 days because they had followed the Lord. You ever think that your following of Jesus is too grievous for you? I tell you, go read the Word of God about what some men and women endured in order to be able to just be close to the Lord. It was not just due to blessings that they desired. You can go read about Mephibosheth whenever he came in 2 Samuel 19, whenever David came back to the city and he had not shaved or cleaned himself since David had been cast forth. And then Lord and David told him, he said, You can split your blessing with your servant that turned on you. And I tell you, Mephibosheth said he can have it. All I desire is to be close to the King. You know, you and I, if our minds are right and if our minds are framed on the glory of the Almighty God, our desire is to just be close to the King. And those people that had walked with Him, and those ones that had not eaten for 3 days, the Scripture says that He had compassion on the multitude because He knew that they stood in need of Him. Whenever He came to the grave of Lazarus, the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And He wept because He felt for Mary and Martha. He felt their pain. Make no mistake about it, we serve a God that is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I tell you, we serve a God that knows every trial that you've got in front of you because He can feel and He can hear your groanings, and He's experienced them firsthand. No, I've made this reference before, but I tell you, if I come up with a better one, I'll start using it. But every time that we as parents have told our children to do something, I know the thought that comes into their head because I'm not too far removed from it myself. It's that you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to have to try to do these things. You don't know what it's like to have these experiences here. And I want to tell you, every parent that's ever told their children or child to do something, there's the possibility that you could be telling them to do something that you haven't had to do exactly. But you make no mistake about it. There's not one thing that we have to endure for Christ's sake that He hasn't endured for us. That He doesn't know exactly what we feel like. That He doesn't know what it's like to be a castaway for the truth's sake. You know, listen to what the psalmist David said. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Think about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for the truth's sake. He knows what it's like to be cast away. You know, the Scripture says that all they went into their houses, but Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. The birds of the air have nests and the fox have holes, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. He didn't have any place to call His own here in this world. He knows what it's like to be cast away from society because of the truth's sake. Make no mistake about it, we live in kind of what I would consider to be a coasting society today. You know, Satan's been able to utilize one of the what is being one of the. Let me cut this arrow. He's been able to utilize us into be able to utilize the Lord's blessings against the Lord's people. Satan has. Because he's been able to take just this abundance of blessings, abundance of gifts that God has given a people, such as the ones that live in the United States of America, and he's been able to make them slothful in the midst of it. Because they fail to see why they have those gifts and who gave it to them. He's been able, you know, it's amazing how back in the day, and I'm not just talking about churches of the Primitive Baptist faith, talking about churches of all, you know, it doesn't matter what survey you hand out and what the name is on the sign. If you take a survey of the number of people on the pew now versus 100 years ago, almost all of them have gone down. And it's amazing how back years ago when people had to get up at 6 o'clock and go feed animals, and you say, Brother Wilshire, they've been feeding animals on Sunday. I believe that the Lord told us that there's some things that are necessary to do. And they would have to go and they'd have to feed animals. They'd have to gather eggs. They'd have to take a mule and hitch it to a wagon. They'd have to take all those measures to be able to arise and go to the house of God, and then still have to get in whatever element that was going on outside and probably ride an hour to get there. And now what do? All we have to do. Does everybody do a car check whenever you get in your car and you want to go around and look at the air and the tires? Check your oil? I don't. I don't. I do it after I get my oil changed to make sure they put it back in there. You know, that's about the only time. Or make sure that I know after I've been 1,000 miles in my truck, it's the time to add another quart. I'll check it then. But all I do is just get in it, crank it up, and go. That's all I do. You know, look at the ease and the comfort that we have. And because of that, and due to that, a lot of people have failed to see where our gifts come from. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. I tell you, the Lord has given us those things, and Satan's been able to use them against us. People have become lackadaisical in their walk with God. But I tell you, as we see here these idols that David reminds us of, he says they have hands, but they touch not. He says they have ears, but they hear not. They have eyes, but they see not. And how much, you know, some people find more comfort in talking to something that has no stimuli, no senses whatsoever, as opposed to talking to something that they can't see. That literally hears every, that not only hears every word from their mouth, knows every thought of their head. I tell you, I'd rather talk to him, wouldn't you? You know, there's a movie that came out several years ago where Tom Hanks was stranded on an island out in the middle of the Pacific, and he made a friend out of a volleyball. He took around and he painted a face on that volleyball and he talked with it. And he talked with it. You know, there's a lot of people that find more comfort in talking to something that they can see, an animal, or something that they think is literally listening to them, when instead they could turn and talk and bow on their knees and talk to a Lord God of heaven that could actually do something about the problem that they have. I tell you what, God's due his glory. Man better start giving it to him. The people of the living God better start glorifying God for what he's done for them. The psalmist David here is reminding us God is due his glory. And not only is it here in this psalm, but it's littered throughout the whole Word of God that the Lord God Almighty is jealous with his glory. He's jealous with it. You know, for us to be jealous of some things would be wrong. And not everything. There's some things that it's good for us to be jealous about. The Apostle Paul was jealous over the church at Corinth with a godly jealousy. You know, any pastor that loves the people that he pastors is going to be jealous over them. He's going to watch over them. You know, he cares about what they hear. He cares about what they're being taught. He doesn't want them to be led astray. He wants them to hear the Word of God and to hear the truth. And that's a okay jealousy to have. It's okay for a husband to have a loving jealousy over his wife. That's his wife. That's his gift from Almighty God. And it's okay for him to say, I don't want anybody else to have her. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, there's some things that God is due the glory of that you and I cannot rightfully say that we can be jealous about. Glory is one of them. You and I are not due it, but God is due it. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. He says here that we should give glory unto him in these verses that I just read to you, because if you're not, then look at the ones who you are giving glory to, which are nothing but idols, and that they that make them are the same. He says in verse 8, he said, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. He then goes into a series of verses in regards to who should give him glory and who should put their trust and faith in him. He lists them in three different groups. O Israel, the house of Aaron, and them that fear the Lord. Those are the three groups that he breaks them out into. The house of Israel, the Israelites, the house of Aaron, and those that fear the Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to be at serious odds with anybody that doesn't see this the way that I see it, but I tell you exactly the way that I see these three breaking out and given to us here is you have, O Israel, you have people who have been given the charge to keep the covenants of God, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Israel, he says, put your trust in him. And the context there, what did the Israelites represent? Whenever we go and we read the Old Testament, they were the ones that were given the truth. They were the ones that were given the worship. They were the ones that were given the knowledge of God. They were not the only children of God. Very important. The Lord's had a people scattered amongst people ever since the foundation of the world. And they were not Israelites, but they didn't have the head knowledge and the truth of the worship. The same thing goes with the church in the modern age. There are people of the living God outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And far be it from us to ever think that we are the only people of God in this world. That is such a high-minded view. You want to talk about being fearful of something. You should fear that you're giving yourself way too much glory to be able to take that claim. Scripture won't add up. It won't hold up according to Scripture, and it shouldn't hold up according to any common sense mind. We know people. And you know that you've been around people that have displayed a loving spirit, that don't have any knowledge of the church and knowledge of God's free and sovereign grace. It's because he dwells in their hearts, but they don't have the knowledge according to the Scriptures. He says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He's telling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. Trust. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see that whenever the Scripture is teaching us about the whole armor of God, he tells us that there's something that'll give us our shield, just like here. And it's worded as faith over in Ephesians chapter 6. What is faith? What is faith? It's the exercise of trust. It's the same thing that's taught to us here. O house of Israel, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, and he will be thy shield. He will be thy shield. O house of Aaron. The next group that I see here is the ministry. If we recognize and remember from the Old Testament, who was it that was given the responsibilities to be the minister and conduct the ordinances of the worship service? It was those of the house of the Levitical tribe, of the house of Aaron. They were the ones. And he says, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know, I think it's very important here that he makes specific mention to the ministry in regards to giving glory to God. You want to know one of the biggest groups, if you will, that infringe on giving glory to God, it can be a man that stands before the people of God. Because he can lift himself up so much that he thinks that it is of himself that the people of God are blessed as opposed to as receiving help of God. And you know, there's not a more jealous group than a group of preachers, I guarantee you. You know, I've heard it myself. Whenever you go to a meeting and you hear somebody who God lifts up and blesses before the people of God, and men begin to compare themselves compare themselves amongst themselves is the way that the Apostle Paul worded it. But he reminds the old house of Aaron. He says, "Put your trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield, not yourself." O house of Israel, remember it is not of ourselves. Not in us, O Lord, not in us, but in thy name be glory. The same thing goes to the ministry. It is of God, and it is not of ourselves. It doesn't mean that a man shouldn't apply self any more than it means that a house of God shouldn't apply themselves to walk in the Lord. But it does mean that whenever we're blessed of God, it is him that is due the glory and not of ourselves. You know, it can quickly spiral out of control whenever men become consumed with themselves. When I personally know some people that they don't even like to hear somebody else preach well because they're so jealous. They're so jealous that they don't have that gift, that it frustrates them that somebody else is feeding the people of God. Far be it from those things should come into our minds. We should rejoice just as John the Baptist rejoiced in John chapter 3 whenever those men came to him and tried to taunt him about those disciples of Jesus baptizing more than he was baptizing. He told them, he said, if they're rejoicing, this my joy is fulfilled. And the same thing goes with the people of God, no matter who's standing before them. If they're rejoicing in the truth, you know, in the truth... I'm going to tell you what, have I said before that it's okay to have a godly jealousy of the people of God? If they're not rejoicing in the truth, but they're rejoicing in something according to man, far be it from me to rejoice with them, and far be it from us. O house of Israel, O Israel, house of Aaron, ye that fear God, is the final group. That's the family of God. Every born-again child of God is given a measure of fear of the Almighty God within them. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is given into the hearts of the children of God, that they recognize that there's a greater being. And you say, Brother Will, how much do you think that fear is manifested? How much do you think that I can't answer that because Scripture won't answer it for us? But I believe with every ounce of my being that with the new birth comes the teaching of the fear of an Almighty God. And He says, ye that fear God, trust in the Lord. He is their help and He is their shield. He is the one that is due the glory. Not the idols. But amongst the people of God and amongst the ministry and amongst the born again children of God, He is the one that is due the glory. He is the one that has done these things. I tell you, we see that from examples of men in Scripture, what can happen whenever they fail to see that God is the source of the glory and not themselves. Remember those Old Testament kings of Judah? The name that pops into my mind while I'm standing before you is King Uzziah. King Uzziah. What was it that he did towards the end of his life? He took it upon himself to enter into the ordinances of the ministry. And he took it upon himself to offer fire unto God. And whenever the Lord saw that fire, he deemed it as being strange fire, and he struck him with leprosy immediately. He failed to recognize who it was that had blessed him so far. The example that we give so often is a man named Saul, King Saul. The Scripture says and teaches us, when thou wast small in thy sight, did not the Lord bless thee? You know, every one of us should be small in our own sight. Small in our own sight. Because whenever we're small in our own sight, we know that we're nothing in and of ourselves, and that there must be God that has done something for us, and therefore He gets the glory. It's all about God getting His glory. It's all about recognizing God for what He has done for us, so that we don't put ourselves in the place of saying it is because of us that we have done something. You know, even the Lord, whenever He gave the Canaan land to the Israelites, He told them it was not because of things that they had done, but because of the wickedness of the people that inhabited it, that He gave it to those people. I tell you, the Lord's going to get His glory. He's going to get it. I'd much rather give it to Him than have Him get it through smashing me down through the floor. Would you not? Because He's going to get it. He's going to get His glory. He's going to be recognized. And it's going to continue with much long suffering. This world and its sins going to continue until the Lord appears out of the clouds. And He'll get it that day. He'll get it that day. Whenever He casts the wicked into hell and He uplifts the righteous into heaven, He'll get His glory that day. I tell you, the Lord's due it. And whenever we don't give it to Him here in our day and time, we're tempting God. We're tempting Him to say, come and get it. You know, there's we don't have time to go into that, but there's an aspect of our society today, you know, that is constantly tempting something. You know, like a child. You know, when we tell Samuel not to stand up on something, you can better well believe it. He's fixing to do it. He's fixing to do it. If we tell him not to run across, he's fixing to do it. Whenever we tell him don't go up on the steps, he's fixing to do it. Why? What is he? As the mind of a young child, he's tempting the one who has authority over him. And over again, we see through God's Word that He's told us not to do things. And whenever we do them, we're like a little child tempting God. We're like a little child. We're playing on His mercy. We're playing on His long suffering. And I tell you, whenever the Lord gets a belly full of it, we'll certainly know it. It says in not only these three groups to glory God, tells us, and I'm winding these thoughts down to a close. It's not going to take me near as long to go through these last six verses as it did to get through the first 12. It says that the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. I believe that at times whenever I haven't been blessed as much as I would have, that it wasn't because the Lord fell short on His promise. It was because I fell short on mine. But you can better well believe that whenever a promise has been given here, it says He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Abraham. He will bless those that fear God. It doesn't say that they come automatically. It doesn't say that, well, I've got this thought in my mind, I fear God. Where's the blessings? That's not the way God works. It doesn't work that way whenever it comes to the house of Israel. It doesn't work that way whenever it comes to the house of Aaron. A man that says that I'm gonna stand before the people of God, but I'm just gonna give glory, God glory one day. I know I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to have a good word from those which are without and those which are within, but I'm just gonna one day a week glorify God. The rest of the time I'm just gonna live amok here in this world. I'm just gonna live just as filthy and nasty as I can, and I'm just gonna glorify God one day. You tell me if you believe that this promise will be uplifted through that man. I don't believe that it will. I believe that this is a conditional promise where the Lord has told them that when you give me the glory, I will bless you. I will bless you. He that is obedient shall eat the good of the land, but he that refuses and rebels shall be devoured by the sword. That is a promise, that is a shall, and it is just as firm from God's end as the promises that we read concerning eternal salvation. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That is a promise that is unconditional on God's part. He will save every blood-bought child of God. But whenever there's a conditional promise given, you make no mistake about it, when it's not fulfilled, it's because you and I did not do what we were charged to do. And in this context, it is to glorify God. You ever feel like you're empty, like your vessel's empty? Whenever you come to the house of God and you want to find everybody else to blame for it, certainly the preacher too. And I'm not saying at times that he ain't do some of it. You know, far be it from any man to say that he's not responsible for some of that. But you know, you'll never benefit by trying to find somebody else to blame whenever you're not blessed of God. Whenever you're not blessed of God, you'll never benefit by trying to look without and say, "What? Woe is me! Why am I not receiving these blessings?" You know, the best place to start is with yourself. To take heed unto yourself. And whenever you do those things, these promises will be fulfilled. I will bless the house of Israel. I will bless the house of Aaron. I will bless those that fear the Lord. Give God His glory. Not in us, O Lord. Not in us, but in Thy name be glory. I tell you, God's do it. He says that both small and great, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. That doesn't mean that ye who are the blessed made heaven and earth. It means ye are blessed of the Lord. He's the one that made heaven and earth. The next verse, he says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. You know, there's some well-respected ministry amongst the Lord's church that uses this verse to teach that the things that go on in outer space are not necessarily things that God has encouraged His people to engage in. And you say, Brother Will, how do you feel? Don't know. I know I'm not interested in going, but if there's going to be a rocket that's shot from the other side of the world through that outer space, I'd like to know that some on my team have a shield up there, some type of orbit. I sort of use Google Maps a lot for somebody that's, you know, that if we're not supposed to be utilizing those things that we're putting in outer space, I need to change the way I do a lot of things. I can tell you that. But make no mistake about it, where the blessings come are here in the earth. He gave the earth to man. He put man in the middle of that garden to keep it and to dress it. And it was perfect whenever He gave it to man. He put man here as this being where we inhabit something. God has recognized our authority in places. What do we do with it? What do we do with the blessings that God has given us? You know, one of the things that frustrates me that I think is people tempting God and wagging their finger in His face whenever it comes to giving us something here on this earth. And I know this is a small comparison, and it may not be anybody's pet peeve in here, but boy, is it mine. It's throwing trash out on the side of the road. Throwing trash out on the side of the road. You say, Brother Will, that's not a big... I tell you what, it is a minute picture of what somebody does in a manifest way whenever they just mar God's gift unto us, which is this earth. They care nothing for it. They wouldn't throw it in their own yard, but they'll go out and they'll throw it on somebody else's place. They're marred. They're not looking after anything that God has given us. He's given us domain. He's given us authority here. What will we do with it? Will we just trash it? Or will we look after it? He's given us authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will we do with it? Will we just trash it, or will we lift her up, and will we appreciate what God has given us? I tell you, whenever you mar what God has given you, you're not giving glory unto God. You know, it frustrates me whenever I come home and I look back and there's about 5 years worth of Christmas presents that are scattered out in my yard a lot of afternoons whenever I get home. Sometimes it will have already rained on top of those things that I gave my kids. And I want to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it. Because I know what that weather's doing to that toy. And so I get out there like I do a lot of times, and I clean it up. I get it under a shelter, and I clean it up. And again, I remind my kids that those things were given unto them. Why don't you respect what's given unto you? You know, the same charge is given to the children of God. Why don't we respect and appreciate what God has given us and give Him the glory? I'm not asking for glory for my children. I'm asking for appreciation for the things that they have. I tell you, the same thing goes with the gifts that God has given us. Will we appreciate them? Or will we just kind of cast them to the side and say that there's nothing? I tell you, you know, when do we praise Him? Is what the last two verses teach us. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord. That bless there means praise the Lord. But we will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. You know, when is the time? You say, I'm ready, Brother Will. I've seen this psalm, and I see now the context of the verses that is given to us throughout the Word of God, that the Lord is worthy of His honor, that He's worthy of His glory, that He's a God that has done so much for us as undeserving sinners, that we've done so much for Him. When is the time? Right now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't wait another day. Start today. He says, today I will praise the Lord. Today's the day to start. You know, discipleship is about a right now walk with God. And the same thing goes with what we've been given to glorify Him. It's right now. Right now, make a change if you need to make a change in your life. Right now is the time to glorify God for the things that He's done for us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. For Thy mercy's sake and for Thy truth's sake. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention this morning.
We can work less, though I am. He cheers my heart, my wants supply.